So, hi, my name's Kylie. I'm going to be reading the Bible. The first passage is from Acts chapter 10, verses 36 to 43, and can be found on page 779 of the Church Bibles. Context for this is that this is the Apostle Peter speaking. He's speaking to a group of early Christians from the early church, and the Apostle Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 815 of the Church Bibles. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth in Greece. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether, then, it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed.
Thanks, Kylie. Well, good morning. My name's Stephen, one of the ministers here. It's great to be with you. A couple of years ago, an image of Pope Francis kind of appeared out there, which you can see here, of him wearing a huge white puffer jacket. And it went viral, mostly because it looked pretty funny. But it turned out to be an AI-generated image, a fake. And part of the fuss that was, you know, was that it was a bit cheeky, but part of the fuss was that so many people actually believed that it was real. I was reading an article about it written by one guy who was deeply disappointed with himself that he'd been duped by it. He wrote, "For years I've smirked and I've laughed at those who've been fed misinformation online. Imagine believing a lie. And now Coat Pope has done the same to me." It's so hard to trust anything these days, don't you find? I don't know if it's just me, but my Facebook feed, it feels like an absolute mess of fake news and facts all kind of mixed in together in an impossible way to tell the difference. You know, there's parenting advice of questionable quality alongside gardening advice, alongside marriage advice, alongside discoveries and news of things that seem pretty out there, alongside friends posting all sorts of things that I'm not sure whether are real or not either. And I'm guessing you don't get this, But somehow Facebook knows I'm a minister, and somehow it must have listened to some of my sermons, because recently it's even been telling me how I can stop being boring in my preaching. Now, you might be disappointed to hear that I haven't actually paid much attention to it, because I don't know the quality of the advice. This is why I avoid Facebook if I can. I don't have time to figure out what's fact and what's fake. Actually, even reading mainstream news, I don't have time to figure out what's fact and what's fake. You know, I find it hard. Some people are reporting that people are starving somewhere. Someone else says, no, that's fake news. You read a report about climate change. Someone else jumps up in the UN and says, oh, no, that's the greatest hoax the world has ever seen. It's exhausting. Do you ever find yourself feeling exhausted trying to sort out what is fact from what is fake? Because I reckon we see this tiredness in our world all around us. Sometimes we feel powerless to figure out what's fact and what's fake, and so we don't even bother. Or we just bypass the uncomfortable and the difficult process of weighing things up, and instead we just decide for ourselves what's fact or what's fake based on what we feel must be fact or fake. And we just go with the vibe of it. And that's probably actually a smart option when it comes to the Pope and his puffer jacket, because it doesn't really matter. It's not really worth putting much energy into. But it's not really a great approach for things that really do matter. Things that matter are worth putting in the effort to weigh up what is fact and what's fake. Now, the claims about Jesus are in that category. It's worth putting in the effort to weigh them up. It's worth weighing up if they're fact or fake. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to weigh up three of the central claims that are claimed about Jesus. Now, if any of these three things are fake in any shape or form, then Christianity is a complete waste of time to you. And you should walk away and you should forget about Jesus completely. But if today you can see even just enough to start to see that these three things could be fact, then whatever you do, don't just walk away. Because if these claims about Jesus are fact, then nothing could be more important for your life. So let's start with the first claim. The first claim is that Jesus lived and died. Is that fact or is that fake? Some people I talk to, they think that the stories about Jesus were invented over hundreds of years and that he never actually existed. But the facts say something quite different to that. And that's because non-Christian Roman and non-Christian Jewish writings show that Jesus was a real person. And they even agree with many of the details of the Bible. Now, let's quickly have a look at a couple of them. So the first one that we're going to look at is something called the Babylonian Talmud, which is a Jewish book. And the part that I'm going to show you was written down about 100 years after Jesus' death. And this is what they call a hostile source, which means the writers aren't a fan of Jesus at all. And they write, on the eve of Passover, Yeshu, that's Jesus, was hanged on a tree. That's how Jews talked about the crucifixion, because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. The people who wrote this, they obviously believed Jesus really lived and died. There's no doubt about that for them. And what they write actually confirms many of the details of the Bible. But the most interesting thing is that this hostile source doesn't even question that Jesus did amazing things. It just says he did them by evil powers. So even though this ancient source hates Jesus, notice it considers it a fact that Jesus lived and died. And it's the same in other ancient hostile sources as well. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Cornelius Tacitus in the Annals of Imperial Rome. Tacitus is regarded as ancient Rome's greatest historian. He wrote in about 115 AD. And in one section, he writes about the fire in Rome, which happened about 30 years after Jesus died, so 64 AD. And he wrote about how Emperor Nero tried to blame Christians for lighting the fire. Nero lit the fire himself, but he tried to pin it on Christians. And he says, Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus, and a most mischievous superstition, he's talking about Christianity, thus checked for the moment, broke out again, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. So do you see that? It's a fact that it's not just Christian history that noticed Jesus, it's world history that noticed him. Tacitus, he didn't look up the Christian Bible for these details, not at all. He had his own sources of information. And notice for him also, he considers it a fact that Jesus lived and died. So Tacitus, a very careful, thorough historian, confirms the events and the details of the Bible. Who started Christianity? Christ. Where was it started? Judea. When did it start? When Pilate was the prefect of Judea. What started it? The execution of Christ. What happened after it started? Well, it spread from Judea to Rome. Now remember, Tacitus is a hostile source. He doesn't like Christians. And so his agreement with the events of the Bible is all the more valuable because he's hostile. So what do you reckon? Even in that extremely short amount of time, don't you reckon we've seen enough to say it's a fact that Jesus lived and died? According to the Babylonian Talmud, it's a fact that he lived and died. According to Tacitus, it's a fact. If we had time to look at other sources like Emperor Trajan and Pliny the Younger and Josephus, we'd see that it's a fact. The historical evidence for the life and death of Jesus is huge. The author and the historian and the Christian, John Dixon, he writes, finding a professional historian who denies the first century existence of Jesus Christ is about as difficult as finding a professional scientist who rejects the existence of DNA. You're not going to find them. So that's the first claim. But the next claim is a bit harder to weigh up. The next claim is that Jesus rose from the dead. Is that fact? Or is that fake? Now, this claim, it's harder to weigh up because, you know, believing someone lived and died is one thing. A lot of people manage to live and die. In fact, quite a few of us are managing it right now. But not many people manage to live and die and then live again. That just doesn't happen. And so it's right to be skeptical about this claim. But of course, that's exactly why this claim matters. Everything turns on whether this claim is fact or fake. Everything. And if you read the original sources, this claim was just as controversial for them back then as it is for us today. Just as hard for them to believe as it is for us today. They weren't idiots back then who just believed anything. They too needed to consider the evidence. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to very briefly look at some of the evidence to see whether this claim is fact or fake. And to do that, we actually need to look at the evidence not in the non-Christian sources, but in the Bible itself, in the New Testament. Now you might be thinking, well, hang on a minute. How can we go to the Bible for evidence? It's written by Christians. They're biased. Now, that's a fair point. They are biased. And just in case you missed that, they spell it out for you. They're very careful to spell it out for you. They tell you that they write to try and persuade you that what they're saying is true. And of course, that's exactly what you'd expect them to do if they really did believe it was true. What we should keep in mind is that being biased doesn't necessarily mean being wrong. Let me try and explain. Did you see that guy in Sydney recently who fired like 50 shots out of his window? I used to live about a block away from where that guy did that. It was kind of a little bit startling. And there was this guy, poor guy in a taxi, who's thankfully he didn't get hit, but his taxi got hit multiple times. Now imagine a situation like that that goes to court. And imagine if someone like the taxi driver's kind of called up to give evidence. And imagine the first question the defense lawyer asks him goes something like this. Do you see that witness there? Do you see that guy sitting there? Do you believe he fired the gun? And imagine the witness says, yeah, I do. I saw him do it with my own eyes. Now, would it make sense if the defense lawyer then said, see, this guy is biased. He believes that guy shot the gun, so we can't believe anything more he says. Now, of course, that doesn't make sense. That'd be crazy, be ridiculous. Now, I realize it's a bit different with the New Testament, because we do have to figure out if the followers of Jesus had some self-interest at play, or if they were blinded to the facts somehow. But then again, you have to do that for any witness of anything, don't you? You have to ask, is there some self-interest at play? Are they blinded to the facts somehow? But the best way for us to answer those kind of questions about Jesus' followers is to read what they wrote. That's why the Bible is the best place to go to examine the evidence for their claim that Jesus rose from the dead. But just before we look at what they wrote, maybe you haven't thought about the Bible like that before. Maybe you've never thought about it as eyewitness statement before. There's this kind of urban myth out there that the Bible is written over, written hundreds of years after the events. Maybe you've heard that kind of urban myth before. There's a version of this that says that the Bible is stories that have grown and been exaggerated and then eventually were written down. Another form of this urban myth is that the Bible is really much more like religious creative writing, either pure fiction or pure fraud. And so very briefly, let me just give you some of the reasons why we really should read the Bible as real people writing about what really happened. And this is the first reason. The first reason is because the New Testament talks about Jesus and early Christians in the same way it talks about other historical people and events. The Bible talks about Caesars and governors and events that all can be verified from other writings and from archaeology. And then it talks about Jesus and his followers in exactly the same way. In other words, the Bible's not at all interested in mythical or legendary kind of people. In the Bible, you only ever find people who are real and historical. The second reason to see that the Bible is about what really happened is because there's actually stacks of independent sources within the Bible. For Augustus, the greatest Roman emperor who ruled for 50 years, almost no sources survive. But for Jesus, who in some ways, depending how you look at him, could be seen as a nobody from nowhere who died an unimportant death, there are stacks of sources. There's John, there's Matthew, then there's Peter, and there's Paul, there's Luke and Mark and Jude. And then there's their sources as well. And every single one of them speaks of Jesus who is called Christ, of the royal line of David, the Son of God, crucified for sins, raised alive from the dead. Every single one of them. You know, the Bible isn't one book. It's a stack of books with independent sources, and they all say the same thing. That's actually a lot of historical evidence. And we have to ask the question, how did this man end up with all these writings about him when someone like Augustus Caesar ended up with almost none? The third reason we should read the Bible as being about what really happened is because the letters and the biographies about Jesus are actually written incredibly close to his life and death. I don't know if you know this, but the gap for the writings between the life of Buddha and then, you know, writings about his life is something like about 375 years. The gap between Muhammad and writings about his life is something like 125 years. For the Roman Emperor Tiberius, it's about 77 years. But the gap between Jesus and writings about his life is just 20 years. Now, you might be thinking, well, there's a lot of whispers that can kind of happen in 20 years. But it's actually not like that at all. Because what you have in the New Testament wasn't passed on from person to person to person until someone finally decided to write it down at the end of a really long chain. What you have is the eyewitnesses themselves either writing down the New Testament or approving of someone else who wrote down their thoughts for them. And I don't know about you, but I can easily remember events from 20 years ago. Even events that aren't all that important. Like I was thinking the other day about 20 years ago, at this time of year, I was living in Wagga over in New South Wales. And a friend had these potty lambs that had just been born. You know, potty lambs, like their mothers died. And so he had to feed all of these lambs from bottles. And so I had this great idea. I said to him, why don't I take one of them and I'll look after it for you, you know, make your job a little bit easier. And so I got this lamb in my backyard in suburban Wagga. And I don't know if you can predict what was going to happen. I didn't. This thing was bleeding like crazy. And for some reason, constantly trying to get into the house by banging its head against the glass sliding door. Now, that was 20 years ago. I can still hear the bleating in my head right now. That night, the lamb went back to the farm. Now, that's an insignificant kind of story that really doesn't hold much significance for this world. But these people were remembering events that they saw with their own eyes that were phenomenal, that held significance for the history of this world. They could remember them like it was yesterday. And on top of that, they were teaching about what happened, speaking with anyone who would listen about what had happened, what they saw had happened, virtually daily from the day it happened. Part of one of the letters that was written about 20 years after Jesus' death is actually a quote from a kind of song that many scholars believe was written within months of Jesus' death. We heard it read before. It's a letter called 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes, listen again to what he writes, he says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So right from the beginning, these are the central claims. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. The claim is that Jesus rose from the dead. It's always been the claim since the very beginning. In fact, the claim was that Jesus appeared risen from the dead to over 500 people at one time. People who were still alive when this letter was written, so that the people who are receiving this letter are being invited to go and check the evidence for the story for themselves with those people. In the New Testament, what you'll find again and again is all sorts of different evidence that the eyewitnesses really believed that Jesus rose again. They really thought they saw it. They believed it was fact. The question is, were they right? They believed it was fact so strongly that they were not only willing to spend their lives telling anyone and everyone about how they'd seen Jesus alive again after death, but they were even willing to be killed in awful ways, the worst possible ways for that belief. If it was fake, why would they do that? You don't die for a lie like that. Now, you've probably heard people say, but people die for their beliefs all the time. I mean, look at religious fanatics, suicide bombers and stuff like that. They seem to have no trouble dying for their beliefs. But that's actually very different. The people in the New Testament, they're not dying for something they simply believed. They are dying for something they claim to have seen with their own eyes. That's very different. That's a big difference. If it was a lie that they'd seen Jesus risen from the dead, then they were the ones who knew it was a lie. They knew it was fake. And so what was their reason for dying? Why would they die for what they knew was a fake? Fakes and fraudsters, they don't die for lies. They slink away quietly. But what we have in the New Testament is not fakes and fraudsters. We have the followers of Jesus going from denying they even knew him on the night when he was killed and hiding in fear to suddenly unlocking the doors and publicly telling everyone that they'd seen Jesus alive. What brought that change? You know, and when they were arrested and flogged for claiming that they'd seen Jesus alive after death, that didn't stop them claiming that. When they saw their good friend James killed, John saw his brother James killed for claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. That didn't stop them. Nothing would stop them. If you look at the facts, the only explanation that fits is that they really believed Jesus was alive after death, that they saw him. And if you take the time to weigh up how they could possibly believe that strong enough to throw their lives away, the only explanation that fits is that Jesus really did come back from the dead. 500 people, all at the same time, seeing all the same thing, don't have a hallucination. That doesn't happen. Now, we're just scratching the surface today. Really, the best we can do today is just get a taste of the facts. I'd encourage you to keep weighing them up for yourself. And the best way to do that is to read the eyewitnesses, the accounts for yourself, and maybe at the same time read a book that helps you weigh up the kind of evidence that they're presenting, the facts that they're presenting to you. Or maybe come to our life series where we try and do some of that for you. But very quickly, that brings us to the final central claim about Jesus that we need to weigh up. And that final claim is that Jesus will judge me. Is that fact or fake? You know, someone once told me that tomatoes are a fruit. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. But do you know what I've never done with that outrageous claim? I've never actually weighed up whether it's true or not. Probably because I don't really care. And because I don't think it's going to change what I do with tomatoes. Like, I don't expect I'll start putting them in fruit salads, even if they are a fruit. So even if it was true, who cares? Why not? I just don't want to add them to fruit salads, so I'm not going to. It's not a fact, if it is a fact, that has very much significance for my life. But it's very different with Jesus. If what we've seen is fact, it changes everything. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, The Apostle Paul, he says, when he's talking in Athens to people who aren't Christian, he says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Peter, we heard before in Acts 10, Peter says the same thing to some people who aren't quite Christian, but are just about to become Christian. He says to them, when he saw Jesus alive after death, he says to them, he commanded us, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus, Paul, Peter, actually all the writers of the New Testament, they say the same thing. They claim God is telling you that it's a fact that Jesus is going to judge the world. And they say you can know it's a fact because God raised Jesus from the dead. Which means if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then Christianity is absolutely fake news and we should all ignore it. But if Jesus did come back from the dead, the one thing you should not do is ignore him. He's your life judge. He plans to judge you. And he'll either judge you as being on his side or not on his side. And can you see why weighing up whether Jesus really did rise from the dead or not really is the most important investigation you'll ever make? He's quite happy with the evidence that he's given us. God's not thinking that his case is weak. He thinks it's strong. So strong that he expects you and me to stop ignoring Jesus and to surrender to Jesus completely. Get this wrong, and the eyewitnesses tell us we'll face Jesus as our judge and he will punish our rebellion. But get this right and throw yourself on his mercy, and the eyewitnesses tell you you'll only ever face Jesus as your friend and your savior. But either way, the claim is that Jesus has authority over us for all eternity. That claim is worth weighing up whether it's fact or not. And if it's fake, walk away, no harm done. But if it's fact, walking away from him isn't neutral. It's choosing a side. It's choosing the wrong side. Have you ever weighed the evidence up for yourself? Because Jesus lived and died. I mean, that's fact. Jesus rose from the dead. That's amazing. But it is fact. And Jesus will judge you. That might be inconvenient, but it's fact. Some of the greatest skeptics have become some of the greatest believers. You know, think of the Apostle Paul. Hated Jesus, hated Christians, killed them. Became a great believer after he met Jesus alive after death. Or Thomas, you know, who said, I'll never believe until I see the wounds, Jesus' wounds. Met Jesus alive again after death, became a great believer. And it didn't stop in the first century, of course. Think of C.S. Lewis, an atheist professor who thought Christianity was nonsense until he discovered that the evidence pointed the other way. Or think of Lee Strobel, a journalist who set out to prove that it was all nonsense when his wife started to get interested in it. He was going to show her why this was rubbish. Or J. Warner Wallace, a cold case detective who set out to do the same kind of thing, prove that this was fake. Both ended up finding facts that they didn't think they would. Both became great believers. I love a good skeptic. I love an honest skeptic. And if that's you, weigh the evidence and go where it takes you. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has made yourself clearly known to us, not only in creation. We see your works all around us. But in the life of Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection, you have announced yourself to this world, to us personally. You have told us that you are there, that you are interested in us, that you hold us to account, that you long to save us and have us as your children forever. Lord, this is good news when we listen to you. Help us to be those who see that this is real and good news. Lord, help us to weigh that if we're still unsure. Help us to be an honest skeptic. Lord, please keep revealing yourself to us. Draw us to you. Lord, thank you that you in Jesus have made a way for us to know you. We pray, Lord, that we would not ignore him. And it's in his name we pray.